Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. Like Greg said, I don't see any visitors. But even if we don't have any visitors, I'm still glad to see everyone else anyway. From the time that I was just a small child, maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, to sometime when I was in high school, the thing that I wanted to do when I grew up, the job that I wanted to have, was I wanted to be an architect. Eventually, I realized that most architects don't get to design whatever they want and tell the client that's how it's going to be. So that kind of ended up falling by the wayside. But architecture, it's very interesting. Even though I decided that's not what I wanted to do for a career, I ended up studying that some in college, had some great professors, some great classes. And when you look at mankind's achievements through architecture, there's some really amazing stuff. The tallest building in the world right now is the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. It was finished in 2010. It's nearly 3,000 feet tall. It rounds up to 3,000 feet tall. I think it cost maybe $1.5 billion to build. It's huge, it's shiny, it's fancy. Even if that's not necessarily the style of architecture that you like, you can't deny that it's something that's impressive. One of my favorite buildings was finished in 1930. It's in Manhattan, the Chrysler Building. And it's just a little over 1,000 feet tall. And for maybe a few months when it was finished, just for a little bit, it was the tallest building in the world. But it's beautiful. If you go up there, you should visit it, look. But notice, we started out a building that was completed in 2010. This building, the Chrysler Building, was finished in 1930. And look at what happens as we go back in time. Think about what's one of the maybe the most famous structures in the world. Maybe you think of the Colosseum. It was built in Rome. It was finished about 80 years after the death of Christ. It was built for Vespasian and his son Titus. But look, it's broken down. They've restored some, protected it some, but it's broken down. Crumbling. Then look at Herod's palace, the Herodian palace. Herod the Great, had it built about 20 years before the birth of Christ. And this is all that's left of it. And that's been excavated. Just a few stones, some rubble. At one time, that was a very impressive building. But as time goes on, it's come to nothing. And then going even further back, there are tales of Nebuchadnezzar's building projects, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. If he ever actually did that, it's completely gone now. No one's been able to find even the ruins of that. All that's left are a few myths, a few tales. So all these things we've looked at, these buildings, from the Burj Khalifa all the way going back to the Herodian Palace, we could go back further. We could spend all night looking at impressive works of man. But what happens inevitably is they break down, they wear out, they fall apart. These things are impressive, but ultimately they become ruins. This is what man builds. What I want us to consider tonight is something greater. Not this architecture that eventually becomes ruins, as impressive as it may be. I want us to consider what's built not by man, but by God. What's designed not by man, but by God. I want us to consider God as the architect, as the master builder, and as the designer. God builds many things. In fact, Hebrews 3:4 says the builder of all things is God. It says, you know, every house is built by someone, but God's the one who has built everything. Physically, God has built a lot of things, or commanded that things be built in a certain way. this might not necessarily be the first thing that pops into your head if you're thinking of an architect, but God designed and built the world itself. Most architects don't do biology and chemistry and all that. But Isaiah 51, verse 13 reads, "The Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." Zechariah 12:1 has nearly that exact phrase. God designed, God built the world itself. And if you'll notice this language here it's using, we'll come back to that in a minute. Notice this language of the idea of it being like a tent, something that you stretch out, you know, you put some poles in, you go camping in it. It's not your permanent dwelling. Put your mental bookmark there. We could think about the ark. We could think about all sorts of things that he had specific plans and specific ways. But maybe one of the things that will jump out to you the most might be this earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple that he had made. The tabernacle, he had his people leave Egypt, go, they were wandering in the wilderness. They had had their law, and he gave them a commandment. Exodus 25, verse 9, he says to Moses, "According to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so shall you construct it." He gave them precise and detailed plans of how he wanted something done. He didn't say, "Well, just slap something together and I'm sure it'll be fine." He had a precise way that he wanted things to be done. All throughout, he spends roughly from Exodus 25 to Exodus 31, a lot of space there, relatively speaking, just giving the details of how this tabernacle should be built for him. And the Hebrew writer quotes that same place when he's talking about Moses building the temple and how Christ, Moses building the tabernacle and how Christ went to enter the heavenly tabernacle. The tabernacle, it was a tent. That's what the word means. It was a tent. It was a place of worship for God that they could move around, take with them to this place, to that place. They had judges. The tabernacle moved around. Then finally, the people demanded a king. Saul, then David. David wanted to build the temple of God, build him on a permanent dwelling. And God said, "No, you're a man of blood, but your son is going to build it." So Solomon, David's son, built the temple. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, this is what David's telling Solomon. God has given David the plans, how it's to be built, what it's to be built out of, exact things. And David tells Solomon, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." God didn't say, "Here's some ideas, kind of do what you want. You know, I just kind of have a rough idea here." When you read through that section, it's clear that he's had specific things in mind, specific things he wants done in certain ways. And he wants them to be done according to the plan. Make them understand the plan. God had these physical things built, and like we touched on this morning before the Lord's Supper, these physical things that he had built were just a shadow, just a forerunner of the heavenly things. God had physical things built, but those physical things were just mere shadows of the things that were to come, mere shadows of the things that were in the heaven. Because God has built spiritual things that are a greater fulfillment. God's architecture that's eternal. What he's built is his spiritual temple. God, the builder of all things, He hasn't just had people build tabernacles, temples that have eventually been destroyed. God has had people build, or God has built, a spiritual temple, a heavenly temple, one that is complete, one that is perfect. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Then going back to Hebrews, we read this morning, I believe. Christ, or He, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The spiritual temple that the Lord made is not something that man has touched, not something that man has built with his hands, but it's something that the Lord set up. That tabernacle, the idea of the temple. In the heavens, those ideas are interchangeable. On earth, you had the tabernacle to move around, then you had the temple that served the same function, but it stayed in the same place. But those were the lesser fulfillments of something that is greater in the heavens that God has set up. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. 1 Chronicles 28, 19. We just looked at this, but look at it again. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. God had his physical tabernacle made according to his plan. And then he's built a spiritual tabernacle, a spiritual temple according to his plan. Look again to Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews a lot, so you may want to put your finger there. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. All throughout the Bible, and really it sort of gets condensed down into the book of Hebrews, you have things that were these lesser fulfillments, these physical things, that then eventually God brings to fulfillment in spiritual perfection. God didn't just have his physical temple built, his physical tabernacle built. Ultimately, his plan was to build a spiritual temple. So when you build something, when you build a building, you've got to have something to build it out of. This building, brick on the outside, sheetrock on the inside, I'm sure there's steel beams. Maybe think about the Tower of Babel. They used bricks. Things were built of stone, wood, modern things. Used a lot of metal. That's what man builds with. And then God, when he had physical things built, when he had those physical things that he commanded on earth to be built, the tabernacle, he used precious woods, gold, fine leather, expensive dyed materials. When Solomon's temple was built, it used great, costly, and cut stones. 1 Kings 5, verse 17. At the king's command, they quarried out great, costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. What's interesting about that is the way God had commanded, they completely finished those stones and completely prepared those stones at the quarry. They didn't just bring some rough stones there to the temple site and then start hacking and chopping and chiseling and hammering. It says that at the building site, there wasn't a sound of a chisel or the sound of a hammer. And these stones were large. They were huge. And then they went to additional effort beyond that to make sure that God's temple was built in the way that he had asked it to be built. So it used these large stones. It used cypress, cedar wood, and then these fancy woods. And then everything was coated with gold, covered with gold. The things that even God had built here on this earth, the things that God had built in this world, he demanded the finest materials, and he demanded the highest quality craftsmanship. He didn't want old Joe under the shade tree over there that carved some blocks as a hobby one afternoon. He had the best craftsmen in his nation to build his house. Because that's what God had commanded these people to do, was to build my house. Build my house where I can dwell among you. And when he wanted his house built, he demanded the finest materials be used. But then we want to think about, in the heavens, God's not using some stones that man's hands have carved out. He's not using wood that man's hands have cut. What has God used in the heavens? We have these physical things, and we have these spiritual things. Physical things were man-made with materials that we can touch, that we can feel, that we can see. Spiritual things are what God builds with spiritual materials. The first thing that we've already read briefly, the material he used, the main thing was Christ, the cornerstone of the foundation. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, or rather 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. I'm sure this is the first verse your mind jumped to. And Peter's quoting Isaiah. "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." What a cornerstone is that's the measuring point that the building is built from. That's the reference point. When you're building a building, especially in the time before lasers and laser levels and whatnot, you didn't just go say, I'm going to plop this over here and I'll throw that brick over there and that block there and we'll hope it comes together. You would figure out your location and you would put a cornerstone in an exact spot, and then everything that was measured would be measured from that cornerstone. That was the reference, that was the way things were measured. That cornerstone told everything else where they needed to be. All of the material was in reference to that cornerstone. And Christ, for Christians, is that cornerstone. For the holy temple that God's built in the heavens, Christ is the cornerstone of that. That foundation, that's what a building is built on. This is a concrete slab. God's temple in the heavens is not built on a concrete slab. A foundation is what holds the building up. It's what holds the building together. That's what God's heavenly temple is founded on, is Christ. Paul told people about Christ. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 will begin in verse 10. Here Paul compares himself to a builder, and he's building people and putting them on the foundation of Christ. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul changes the analogy a little bit here, but the idea is the same. The only foundation that you can have is Jesus Christ. Other things are going to be quicksand, mud. Have you ever tried to build a house on some clay and it was dry, and then you finish the house and it rains a lot, it's the wet season, then all of a sudden that clay gets that water, and all of a sudden the house has, the walls are twisted, things are broken. I know there's some Yazoo clay around here. People have some trouble with their houses. The house I grew up in was just like that. It's a bunch of clay on top of limestone. There are cracks 2 inches big in the walls of the house that I grew up in, because going through the cycle of the seasons, the house just twists back and forth and pulls this way and that. But Christ is like a firm bedrock. Christ is solid. You can count on that. That a building built on the foundation of Christ isn't going to twist. It's not going to fall. Finally, talking about foundations, look at Ephesians chapter 2. We just read this, but I want to read it again. Look back to there. We want to look at the apostles and prophets that brought the message of Christ. So the analogy has changed a little bit here again, but it's conveying the same idea. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. He's what the things are measured from. And the apostles and prophets, he's using here them as an analogy as part of the foundations. But what was it the apostles and the prophets did? They came to tell people that Jesus is coming. For all of time before Christ, that was what the purpose of the prophets were. They told people, turn back to God. There's going to be a Messiah coming. There's going to be a Savior coming. Christ is the cornerstone. Those apostles and prophets told the message about Christ. They were based off of Christ. So, you've built a house, and you've laid the foundation. Is that all you need? No, you have to have some walls, a roof. Just building a foundation, it's not a house. But look what Peter says God uses to build his house. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. A little bit before where we were a moment ago. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that being Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's people, they are the stones, the living stones, that he builds his house out of. Christ was the living stone rejected by men, and we ourselves are like that stone. If you have a stone that's a brick, that's a certain size and shape, and that's what you want all the bricks to be like. That's what you want all your stones to be, that shape. And then if you go and just slap some mud together and throw it out in the sun and just hope for the best, that usually doesn't work out. You just don't get the bricks that look like that first brick that you want. You have to take that first brick, that mold, that reference, and you have to make your other bricks like that. Then they all fit together, and you can put them on the outsides of your buildings. Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. And God's people, His holy nation. That's the stones that God has used to build his house. Not these bricks out here on the sides of the church building, but the house that he's built for himself in heaven, where his spirit dwells. So we've talked about the foundations, we've talked about walls, but what you need before you do all that? You have to have building methods, you have to have tools, and you have to have blueprints. You have to have the idea, the schematics. We talked briefly about how when God told Moses and God told David, he had these specific things, these certain ways he wanted things done. When man builds things, what happens if bad tools are used? If you use a level that you got for $2 that came from China, it may get the job done, but you may end up building a house that you fall over in because it's so unlevel because you used a cheap tool. You didn't use the tool that did the job correctly. Things are crooked. Things don't fit. If you use a measuring tape that doesn't match the standard, you're going to have some problems, let me tell you. If you're using feet and then someone else tries to measure in meters and you try to work together, it gets difficult. What happens if a human architect's plans aren't followed? Or if a human architect, if their plans just aren't very good? The building may fall, it may just not be right, it may not serve its purpose well. But we want to talk about the things that God builds. The things that God builds, his spiritual things, those things that are a greater fulfillment. We've had Christ, who's the cornerstone and foundation. But we want to talk about the tools that God uses. Turn over to Isaiah 28, beginning verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. We just said this first part, but let's see what comes after. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. We've already covered that, but look what he says. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Those are the tools, some of the tools, that God uses. He doesn't use saws, hammers. God uses spiritual tools, better tools. Justice. Righteousness. And what happens if God's plans aren't followed? We said if a man's plans aren't followed, the building might twist or fall or not serve its purpose or something. And in this case, that's the one thing that is the same. If man's plans aren't followed, there might be problems. If God's plans aren't followed, there will definitely be problems. I'm sure you've already thought of this. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. I'm sure you know the story that's about to come up. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. If God's plans aren't followed, if you don't build it where he said to build it, how he said to build it, when the storms of life come, your house will fall. God is the one building his house in the heavens according to his plan. He follows his own plans. His house that he's built, a more perfect temple, it will not fall. We can see through the prophets, through other Old Testament writings, that God often speaks of destroying foundations of nations, of cities. He's speaking metaphorically, saying, you're going to be gone, you're going to fall. But the idea there is, these nations, these man-made things, these societies, they fall. But the things that I build, the spiritual things, the better things that I build, will not fall. Physical things pass away, but the spiritual things remain. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Remember what we read at the very beginning of this lesson. The Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. How we talked about that idea of a tent. Here's the same idea, but look what it follows with. God laid the foundation, the heavens are the work of his hands, and it says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. A tent, in general, in most societies, you don't have a permanent dwelling in a tent. We might go camping, go for a day or two, a week, but we come back to a house that's built on a foundation, a house that's solid. Even when Abraham was journeying, he lived in a tent. He left Ur, he left his homeland, going to a land that God was going to show him. He lived in a tent. But the idea was eventually he was going to go to a land where he didn't have to live in a tent any longer. We just read from the beginning of Hebrews. Turn over to near the end. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 9. By faith, he, being Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham lived in tents the whole rest of his life after he left Ur. From what we know, Ur of the Chaldees was an advanced society. I think they even had indoor plumbing. But he left all that to go and live in tents because God had said, leave your homeland and I'm going to show you a land. And as far as I know, Abraham never lived in a sturdy house again. But he was looking forward to something that wasn't a tent. But he wasn't looking forward to that on earth. Abraham was looking forward to a heavenly home. He was looking for a city not made out of tents, but he was looking for a city that God had built. We've looked at all these lesser examples that God fulfills in greater ways, in more spiritual ways. Abraham recognized that. Abraham saw that. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of house are we looking for? What kind of house are we trying to build? When we're trying to build our house, not ours right down the road, but our spiritual house, are we following the architect's plan? Are we building the house where the architect has said to build the house? Are we building it on the rock, on a firm foundation that won't shift, that won't change? I have one more verse, and then the lesson will be yours. For here we Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's what Abraham was looking for. And that's what we need to look for. If there's anything that we can do to help anyone, we can help you obey the gospel call of Christ, the good news that those prophets, that those apostles told about, that Christ is coming. The apostles said, Christ has come. They said, here's what we've seen, here's what we know. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ called that a rock. If we can help you to build your house on that foundation of Christ, if you need any help in any way, if you need prayers for strength, if there's anything we can do for anyone, tonight's a good time to start building your house. And let's all do our best every day to not seek a McMansion in the suburbs, not seek a little cottage in the mountains or by the sea, but to seek a city whose architect and whose builder is God. If there's anything we can do to help anyone, please let us know while we stand and sing.